If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Will you stand with me this morning as we read from God's Word? And also ask Him for our help, for His help, our need. Wow. I'm going to skip around a little bit in this chapter this morning. Three different sections for the time being. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse number 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Noel Scott said, You cannot borrow what must be bought. It's a good thought with that verse. Let's drop on down to verse number 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Father, we have opened up your word. I pray that you would open it to us this morning. By the anointing of the Holy Spirit, applied both to speaker and to hearer. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This chapter is a well-known chapter. Many times it's preached on Friday nights and Sunday nights of revivals and camp meetings. There are some specific parts to this chapter that give us grave warning to our direction that we may be traveling. One thing that you'll notice in this entire chapter with the basic three different parables that are given is that none of these are being rebuked for the sins that they have committed, the atrocities that are potential in mankind. You don't find murderers here. You don't find adulterers here. You don't find thieves here. You don't find the gross sins of society in this chapter. But what you do find in this chapter, not sins of commission, but sins of omission. Omission would mean, according to the dictionary, neglecting to do something. How many of you have neglected to do something this past week? You forgot something. Let's put it that way. Forgot. Forgot can be some of our middle names. Forgetfulness happens to so many. Omission is neglecting to do something, or it may also mean leaving out or passing over something. Passing over something, leaving something out. We are so focused on something that we do and focused on the things that we do right, we may fail to realize something that is of a neglect in our lives. these parables that are given to us this morning focus on that very aspect. We wouldn't say, if it was us, we wouldn't say that they were big issues. We wouldn't say that they're problems. If it was ourselves looking in the mirror, we wouldn't call this, forgot some oil. Forgot to fill up the gas tank on the vehicle on Saturday. Sorry, I can't come to church, preacher. I don't have any gas. What's really wrong with this individual that took the talent and he hid it? At least there wasn't anything wrong with it. We can justify it, can't we? We can do a lot of things. We find the justification in the last part of the third parable as well. When did we see you hungry and thirsty and unclothed and in prison? When did we have opportunity to do anything along that line? Sometimes we can be so focused and alarmed at the great sins that may be sweeping our country and sweeping even into the church realm. We can find the great sins coming into somebody's life, and we can become alarmed at those tremendous sins. But in other areas, we fail to recognize places that we've perhaps let down or we've neglected, and that letting down and neglect weakens our faith and leads us to sin of commission. I may use this example sometime in the near future, but I'm going to use it again. I'm going to use it now and then again as well, if the Lord continues to lead that way. But we can point to a lot of things in the life of Samson. But the last thing that Samson did, the last thing that he did before he lost his strength, he fell asleep. We can go all the way back to where he began to look down at the wrong crowd of people for a spouse. We can say that probably was the turning point, wasn't it? And his decisions from that point on, we find him going further and further. I ask the question within myself, why didn't God remove his strength when he touched the dead lion? That was a no-no as well. I don't understand why all that took place, why God didn't remove his strength at that point. Why did God allow him to have strength when he was pursuing a woman of another faith, another religion, off limits to him? Whatever the reasoning behind it was, perhaps I can see within our own circles and within our own experience today that because of the neglect that Samson had in his own life, it became a callous to him, saying, well, I guess I can venture this far and everything's still okay, based upon his feeling. He touched the carcass of the lion and withdrew the sweetness and enjoyed it so much he thought he'd share with his family, and so he did so. And somehow I think and picture in my mind that in the back of his mind he was saying, God didn't strike me for that error. I wonder what else. And so the neglect of his life led him to the point. You say, well, really what lost his strength was when he told Delilah the secret of his strength. No. Samson could still have stood himself and shaken himself and said, God will give me strength. But it's when he fell asleep in the lap of the enemy that his head was shaved.
They had tied him with ropes. They had come in upon him, but he still went out and did what he knew that God's Spirit could empower him to do. When he told Delilah that the secret was in his hair, if she would have said, "Come and get him, guys. We know what it is. Bring the scissors and we'll get him." And he could have stood up and fought off the crowd that would have come after him. But he fell asleep. The center middle parable of this chapter is speaking about an individual, a lord, as the scripture tells us. A lord goes into another country. And before he goes, he gives to his three servants, three trusted servants, three leader servants. I don't know who they were, but three servants. Perhaps he had more, perhaps he didn't. But he got three servants and he gave to them of their several according to their several ability. The one he gave only one talent. It doesn't matter if he was given five. It doesn't matter if he was given ten. It didn't matter if he was given just one. This man was of such a character that it didn't matter what was given to him. He knew that his Lord was a hard man and he was going to go out and bury that one talent or whatever was given to him and then live his life. The master left, verse 14, that's where it's telling us. The master left, delivered them his goods. But also, as the master or the Lord delivered his goods to his servants or his stewards, he told them that he was going to come back and receive what he had given. Isn't that a parable exactly of what Jesus has done? He has given us responsibility. There's not a single one of us here this morning that do not have responsibility. Even the youngest one among us has responsibility. That person may not have grown into their responsibility yet, but they have responsibility. Every one of us has responsibility. Some more, some less. Those of you that have less responsibility than those of you that have the most responsibility doesn't mean that you are less important to God. We are all important to God. We all have responsibility, and He's given us responsibility with the understanding that He would come again and there would be a day of reckoning. What is our responsibility this morning? What's your responsibility this morning? Well, you have responsibility to the church, don't you? Yes, you do. I'm glad you answered that. Because every one of us has a responsibility to the church. You say, "Well, I don't go to this church all the time." Well, I'm not talking about this church all the time. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, of which this church is a part. You are responsible to the church, whether it's your local church where you attend or this church where you attend. Wherever it may be, we have a responsibility, every one of us, to the church. We have a responsibility in our homes. I didn't like some of the responsibility I had growing up. Instead of electric dishwashers, back in my day, they had belt-driven dishwashers. I know the effects of a belt-driven dishwasher. I was the dishwasher and the belt drove me. Some of you understand that as well. We have responsibilities in the home more than just the dishes. We have responsibilities in family. Moms and dads, we have a tremendous responsibility in our children, with our children. Can you remember mom, dad, the first child that was born into your home, and that suddenly the awesome sense of that responsibility as you held that child, realizing that it lay within our hand, lay within our arms, the responsibility to see that that child makes it to heaven? Not just the end result, but the entire road to heaven is our responsibility. We have responsibility in our churches, in our homes, our families, in relationship to our money, or the money that God's given us. Sometimes people get so caught up in their finances that every dollar that they make, they spend $1.10. It doesn't matter how much money is made, it's always, for every dollar made, $1.10 is spent. We take lessons off of our government on that, I suppose, and it infiltrates families. That doesn't mean that that's the way God expects us to live. Because God's going to ask us to give an account, a reckoning day. Our own lives are also responsibility. What about our own lives? Yeah, I can do as I please. I can do what I want. It doesn't really matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the Sunday school teacher says. It doesn't matter what the church discipline may say. It doesn't matter what goes on around me. I can live my life the way that I please as long as I have God's smile. And sometimes I think that we get so mixed up in that we ask God to smile on us even when, like Samson, we are doing that which we should not be doing. How many times have you heard people, maybe you've been caught up in it as well at times, asking God to add His blessing, knowing that His blessing cannot be given to something that is being done. You see, we have responsibility in our own lives. A song that was penned a number of years ago, I don't know exactly when it was. I know it's more than 20, 25 years because I heard it back in that time. The words go like this: Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Can we say that? You see, that's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. Your children looking at my life, may they find me faithful. May our children looking at your life find you faithful. Realizing that we all have an effect on people who are looking on at us individually. Whether we realize they are looking at us or not, we have a responsibility to them. To be faithful to them. Boy, to give an illustration or example, my mind goes a little bit haywire as to who I could use as an example, because there are so many who I can look back on and realize and think in my mind of the time when they could shout and run the aisles and they could testify, and they had charisma, they had personality, they had the Spirit of God upon them, but because of neglect in their lives. Oh, they may still shout today. They may still run the aisles today, wherever they may be. But you know that there's issues that have gone on in their life because of how estranged they are to God's Word. Some people are just backslidden at heart, all because of neglect. A sin of omission. Passing over something. Neglecting something. We have responsibility that God's given us. We have responsibility that God has given in this parable that Jesus is telling about in this parable. But He also tells about the time of reckoning. John chapter 14. Jesus tells us, not only His disciples and those listening at that day, but He tells us, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again. The angels told all of those that were standing around the day that Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Probably the focal point that we pick out of that verse is that he was suddenly taken away and he will suddenly come again. Unawares. They didn't realize that at that next moment that Jesus was going to be gone. The disciples knew that he was going to go away, but they didn't understand when or they didn't understand how. But it all of a sudden took place. Suddenly he was gone, and suddenly he will appear. Of course, Jesus warns us and says, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." He will come again as a thief in the night. Perhaps when we least expect his return is when he will appear. All three of these parables give an account. There's the reckoning. There's the reckoning that takes place. There will be a reckoning for us. There will be the point in time when we have to give an account of our lives. Our responsibility is going to come before us, and we will give to God an account of what we've done with that responsibility in relationship to the church of Jesus Christ, of which this church is a part. Our homes, families, and our own lives. We live in a sin-saturated culture. Some of us would tend to believe it so much that we would talk about it, that the sin-saturated society is worse now than ever before. Jesus told us that when it gets as bad as the day of Noah or the day of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's when he will appear. Again, some of us would say we're surely getting close. Sin is rampant around us. And because we live in a sin-saturated culture, because sin is rampant around us, even though we sit in a church building that is said to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are potentially in danger of being desensitized to the sin culture that is around us. We can say we have four walls about us, but that only adds so much protection to us if we neglect to allow the means of grace provided inside those four walls to saturate us more than what that sin-saturated society can saturate us. Sin is a desensitizer. It's easy to get to the point where small sins are considered small sins. White lies are not black lies. Insignificant stealing isn't big stealing. Went through the bank drive-thru this past week. You know, bank tellers get all nervous when you tell them they made a mistake. I drove through and I stopped before I pulled out into the roadway and I counted out the money. I counted it out again. I looked at my receipt and I counted it out the third time. I shook my head and I thought, I must be going insane, but I'm going to back up. There's nobody behind me. I'm going to back up. I'm going to ask her to count this again. So when I backed up, she was standing there with this ashen look on her face, and she said, "Is there something wrong?" And I said, "I don't know. Would you please count it again? How much were you supposed to give me?" And she looked at the receipt she had inside and said, "This much." And I said, "I think you gave me $10 too much." And she counted it and then counted it again. And she said, "I believe I did." I said, "Now I'll probably get home and my wife will say, 'You messed up.'" No, it was accurate. she had given me $10 too much. $10. The bank isn't going to miss that $10. I'm sorry, it's not going to miss. She might miss it at the end of the day. But the bank isn't going to miss that $10. She said, I'm so glad that you're honest. Ma'am, $10 or $100? $10 or $1,000? $10 or $10,000? It makes no difference. Little or big, when we fail to obey God, when we fail or neglect to do what God wants us to do, a $10 bill wasn't going to make me rich. You see, it's not a matter, but in the society that we live in, it would teach us that that is insignificant and nothing to be worried about. Sin has a way of desensitizing us to what reality is. And God's Word tells us that we need to keep in our mind that sin is exceedingly sinful. That's why we don't see anything wrong with a lot of things nowadays. We have desensitized ourselves. But there's going to come a day of reckoning, a time of reckoning, when we will give an account of our lives in all of its categories. How serious is neglect? How serious is a sin of omission? Well, let's look at the reward that Jesus tells us about here real quick. The negative side of the reward begins in verse number 11 of this chapter. Afterward came also the other version, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Let's get a good firm hold on this. They only failed to get oil. There's five other people that have enough oil to burn their lamps. Do they really need my lamp? Jesus said, You're not here when the door is shut. I don't know who you are. He said, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. How about verse 26? His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful. Whoa, that's hard. He only took and hid one talent. He only neglected to put to usury one talent. And Jesus is saying, Thou wicked and slothful servant, Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Wow. Verse 30, Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How about dropping on down to verse 45? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now remember, he's not talking to a bunch of people that were huge criminals, massive sinners. These people he was talking to neglected. Sins of omission. Let's not end on a negative note. Let's look at the positive rewards to those that did not neglect. Verse 10, And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That doesn't give us a true picture of the blessed side of the reward, but as we study the reward through the rest of the New Testament, we find out that it was a blissful time. How about verse number 21? The Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 23.
His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Wow, they both got the same reward. Just because they were faithful. Not because they produced the most, but because of their faithfulness.
How about we look at verse 34? Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? The last part of verse 46, but the righteous into life eternal. The blessings of faithfulness versus the reward or the negative return of neglect. Someone may say as they look at that, Oh, God must be sitting in heaven looking over the banister with a great whip waiting to find somebody who stumbles or fails or neglects something small as an oil, bit of oil, or the burying of a talent, failing to see somebody's need and helping them. God must surely be looking to strike with some vehemence at somebody who fails. No, that's not the case. The case is that the servant or the love slave wants to please his master. The love slave wants to please his master. Parable number one, there's a subordinate role. The story tells us about that subordinate role. And we find in that story that it wasn't about the subordinate person, but it was all about the bridegroom. The second parable, there's a subordinate role. It wasn't so much about the subordinate role, but it was all about service to the Lord. That's the story. The third parable, there's a subordinate role. And it's all about serving people, serving others. You see, it's not about me, and it's not about thee. It's about God. It's all about Him. It's all about serving Him. It's all about pleasing Him. It's the responsibility that He's given to us with the understanding that reckoning will come with the realization that rewards will be received. Sins of omission are rewarded with the same value or by the same value system as obedience, either for or against. May He find us faithful. Let's stand together this morning. May all the